It is Wednesday, November 1st. It's earlier than I usually leave work on a Wednesday, but I've got to get a haircut. All the bosses in the entire world are coming here tomorrow, and I don't want to look like a dirty hippie. Let me tell you something. As astute as a theology student as I am, if I went down the road over here about 10 miles to the Fundamentalist Bible College in Calhoun with this hair over my ears, they would not care that I have 9/10 of a degree from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. They'd say, "You got hair over your ears, hippie boy, get out of here." So I'm going to get a haircut. Because I don't want the bosses to think I'm a hippie either. And did you hear how I said tenths? Tenths, 9/10. I don't know how Rich from Yankee Land understands me. Speaking of Rich from Yankee Land, we have him in the Christian Commute inbox today, full show. Today's show topic is called Secular Morality's House of Cards. Secular Morality's House of Cards. And then we have a submission in the inbox, the Christian Commute inbox. Do you need theological roadside assistance? Do you have a question about theology? Do you have a question about apologetics? Do you have a show topic suggestion? Send it in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's right. Contribute to the welfare of the show. Don't be like this carpet truck in front of me who doesn't even have a turn signal on. Don't know if he's going left. Don't know if he's going right. I just know I'm not going anywhere, and I'm trying to get to the hairdressers. And it's really taxing or troubling. Let me tell you, because I like to go to the regular hairdresser who has, you know, for lack of a better, I don't like to say I go to the beauty shop, but it's a beauty shop, all right? That's what my grandma called it, the beauty shop, a salon, if you will. I prefer to go to one of those places rather than a quote-unquote barber shop. I like my hairstylist. His name is Donnie. You got to get an appointment with somebody like that. And I'm always so busy. You know, I'm getting a haircut on the whim at the last minute, so I have to go to the barber shop. And Cartersville is a country town, and they're either going to make me look like some redneck or like one of these dudes. They get like it's not a mullet. I think it's the evolution of the mullet. Come on! This guy acted like he was going to go and didn't. It's not a mullet. It's the evolution of the mullet where it's long on the top and short on the sides. You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't like that type of haircut. But let's see. I'm in their hands. And before I get to the Bible verse today, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I got to share with you a funny autistic theologian anecdote, because you guys will appreciate this. This is how I think. Having Asperger's, I don't always have the thing that tells me, maybe it's not a good idea to say this. Maybe you should just not respond to the things that people are saying to you. Just kind of blurts it out. We make carpet where I work, as I've told you, but it's grass carpet. It's outdoor carpet. It's big, tall, fake grass, if you will, turf. And we've introduced a product that we call a hybrid, where real grass grows through the fake grass. And the purpose of this product is it's aesthetics, because you might have a field and some of your grass is brown or beaten down. Think about where a goalie stands on a soccer field. There's always somebody standing and walking around there. So that grass gets beaten down more than the rest of the grass. So this hybrid product, it has some fake grass at the bottom, and then the real grass grows over top of it and gets longer. So it looks more lush. That's the purpose of this. I don't, you know, personally I wouldn't buy that, but I get to eat and feed my family because there are people who do. So if that's what you want, we'll sell it to you. So anyway, it's a hybrid product. Why do I bring this up? Well, because I mentioned today that we're really in my company, we're in competition with God, because He's given grass away for free and we're trying to sell it. And one of my coworkers says, "Well, what about the hybrid product? We're working together." And I didn't miss a beat. And I said, that's because you're a Methodist. That's synergism. You think you work with God. And then nobody understands what synergism is. Even the Methodists are looking at me funny. I'm like, turning it around to my theologian friend who works with me. He went to New Orleans Baptist. I was like, you get it. You know what I'm talking about. So I thought that was pretty humorous. But maybe not something to say, because it might be awkward. Anyway, let's get to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, do not be deceived. So in other words, no matter how it looks, don't be deceived. I'm about to tell you how it really is. Paul is about to prophetically tell you the truth. He's writing these Galatians. He's saying, this is how it is. It may not look this way. You may have not figured this out on your own, but do not be deceived. He's saying, this is how it is. You know how Jesus goes around saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Truly, truly, I say unto thee. I think the Greek there is, amen, amen, I say unto thee. Amen, where we get our word for amen. Did you see how I said amen? It was like how Joseph Prince says it. Amen. You have got to reap of your grace. Amen. But no, amen, probably. I don't know how to pronounce the Greek. Amen, how about that? But I think that's what Jesus says there. And what he's Jesus. He's not going to lie, but he says in the King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee, or in the New American Standard, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, this is how it is, y'all. Pay attention. This is so true. Not that things are more true than others, but really focus in on what I'm saying. This is how it is. This is an important truth. So Paul here is emphasizing what he's about to say when he says, do not be deceived. And at the same time, he's saying, it may seem otherwise, but it's not. So let's pay attention. What are we not to be deceived about when Paul says, do not be deceived? Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. We're not talking about farming here. All right? And so he uses a truism. It's an aphorism. This is a common thing somebody would know. This is a universal proverb. You reap what you sow. We didn't need special revelation from the Bible to figure that out. We know if you plant a cotton seed, you get cotton. If you plant a corn seed, you get corn. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. And the ancients knew that too. So if you're going around and you're a jerk to everybody and you have a terrible life because nobody likes you, well, you're reaping what you're sowing. If you're lazy and you don't do your work in school and then you get bad grades back and you fail, well, you reap what you sow. You didn't try. So this is a truism, all right? This is a proverb. And by the way, you got to be careful. Watch out when you're hearing the TV preachers and the Life Principles preachers. They might just read this verse and saying, this is what the Bible says. You're going to reap what you sow. So Brian Houston at Hillsong, I'm telling you to give big, give now, because if you sow into the church with your money, you're going to reap from the kingdom. Or Joel Osteen can make a life application about, if you're just nice to everyone and you're not cross, you know, some other places people are cross and they say, Joel, why don't you preach a little harder? Well, I don't want to be cross to anyone. And I think you'll find at school and work, if you're just nice, you'll reap what you sow. What the Bible tells you is this. Listen, Paul is not teaching here that you reap what you sow. Paul is acknowledging that. He's telling people, the Galatians, you already know that people reap what you sow, Galatians. This is not the Bible lesson here. The Bible lesson is not you reap what you sow. We already know that. I don't have to tell you listeners that you reap what you sow. Paul is saying, do not be deceived. Who are we going to be deceived about? The Judaizers. All right? You reap what you sow. Oh, now let's talk about what are the Judaizers reaping? And what do the people, tell me you who want to be slaves from earlier in the chapter, what are the Galatians who listen to the Judaizers sowing? They're sowing to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, i.e. justification in the flesh, trying to justify yourself by works of the law, literally in the flesh, circumcision. If you think cutting a piece of your foreskin off is going to justify you, cutting a piece of your flesh off is going to justify you. You're sowing into that. You're sowing into the flesh, and you're going to reap from the flesh. And what do you reap from the flesh? You reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh corruption. If you try to justify yourself in the flesh by sowing in the flesh, then you will not reap justification. You will reap corruption. All right? That's the first thing. That's what the Galatian Judaizers are doing. Don't be deceived. These guys may look like they know what they're talking about. They may look like they've got it all in order. They may look like they know what to do. They may sound good, but they're wrong. And if you're like them, you're going to reap corruption. So what is the antithesis? What is the contrast of sowing to the flesh? The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. You who are spiritual. To Paul is addressing in Galatians chapter 6. If anyone is caught in an offense, you who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to be spiritual? The last part of chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit: love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, joy, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Did I leave out peace? All of those things. So living the Christian life in the Spirit, when you are sowing in the Spirit, not by the deeds of the flesh, you're going to reap in the Spirit eternal life. And you sow to the Spirit. What do you reap from the Spirit? Eternal life. Eternal life comes from who? Not what you are doing. It comes from the Spirit. God gives you the eternal life. You're walking in His ways. You're just before Him. Because you're in the Spirit, because you have the Spirit, and you're going to reap eternal life. If you're trying to justify yourself in the flesh, do it your own way, you will not reap eternal life. This is a gospel implication here. There's no way to earn your merit, your salvation. It comes from the Spirit. Reap in the Spirit, or sow in the Spirit, reap in the Spirit. Sow in the Spirit, reap in the Spirit. Sow in the flesh, reap corruption. Do not be deceived by these people who are sowing in the flesh. They may not look like they're reaping corruption now, but you see what they're sowing. What they're sowing is flesh. Therefore, what will they reap? You know this, people. It's common sense. It's common sense. In the Spirit. And is it? Somebody could twist this and say, see, you're working, you're sowing on the farm, so you're going to reap the salvation you're sowing. No, it's coming from God. Coming from God. Christian lives in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us live by the Spirit, Paul says. All right, we'll leave the Bible chapter review right there. Rich from Ohio writes in. The Yankee Land. Rich from Yankee Land. You guys hear me talk about Rich from Yankee Land all the time. This is him. A former church, he doesn't go there anymore. Rich's church would do judgment houses. They still do. But the difference he points out in how they used to do it is they would actually sit down after the judgment house was over and give that explanation of what the gospel was. It wasn't a push. It wasn't a hard sell. Remember what Michael wrote in about yesterday, about that whole peer pressure thing. You're under peer pressure. You need to get saved. You need to make a decision, and you don't even know what getting saved is. Well, at Rich's former church, they would try to explain it, but he laments now that they don't even try to do that anymore. But he does point out a good way to use drama, if you will, or a play or something like that. At his current church, they do a live nativity scene. And I'm sure you've seen other churches do this. They do the live nativity scene. So you drive by the church parking lot, or you're driving on the street, and they have Mary and Joseph in the stable, and they got a baby in a manger, and you got live animals, and it has such a Christmassy feel. You might not would think I would like that, but I like the live nativity scenes, because I was like, wow, there's the Bible being for a trade. But as an outreach to the community, you can drive by and recognize that that's Christmas. But at Rich's Church, they hope that's a conversation starter. Their live nativity scene is not, all right, now you've driven through the live nativity scene, you want to go to hell or not? You need to get saved. You know, it's not like that. It's a display. And it's one that's probably appreciated by their local town. In Cartersville, the live nativity scene is usually done by the Methodist Church, Sam Jones United Methodist. It's right there downtown by a four-way stop where a lot of people drive by. And they have a live nativity scene. I wouldn't spend too much money renting camels and horses and pigs. I don't guess the Jews would have had a pig in Jesus's stable. But renting the clean animals. By the way, if you're going to get your nativity scene right, you need to realize that the wise men weren't there when it was little baby newborn Jesus. They were still on the way. Check that out in the Bible. So that's some perspective from Rich there. Just some perspective that he wrote in about. He also gave a show topic suggestion to review the Holy Land experience that they have in Orlando. It's like TBN's version of Disneyland. It's Holy Land. I might do a blog article about that one day. I'm not familiar with it, but it sounds like a ripoff tourist trap. All right, now let's talk about secular morality's House of Cards. And Al Mohler scooped me on this one. And he scooped me because yesterday I wanted to do my Reformation show because, hey, it was Reformation Day. And I think he did his Reformation show the day before. And I was catching up on the Briefing podcast this morning. In the mornings, I listen to podcasts. I don't give them. Tuesdays, I listen to a sermon. And Mondays, I listen Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Sometimes I catch up on the Briefing. And a lot of the times during the week, I listen to the Christian Commute to see, you know, is what I'm saying making any sense. So Al Mohler talked about this today and shared some similar thoughts that I'm about to share. But I say that just to point out that I'm not ripping him off and copying him. I was already thinking about this. It's like Tesla and Marconi. They both invented the radio, but they weren't copying one another. They did it independently. Same thing with, I think, Newton and Leibniz with the invention of calculus. So brilliant theologians like me and Al Mohler, I guess we just think the same, right? I'm equating myself to Al Mohler. See how I did that? Now I look great. I'm sure you guys know who Kevin Spacey is. Did you check my title? Do you like that? The Secular Morality's House of Cards? Kevin Spacey, up until last week, was the star of a Netflix television show, television series. Can you call it TV anymore if it comes on the computer? I don't know. Can't chase that rabbit. Called House of Cards. I'd never watched it, but it was some kind of political drama. He plays a politician, and apparently it's supposed to be a very good show, critically acclaimed or whatever. Very exciting show. I don't know. I've never watched it. It's probably full of nudity and profanity and evil, but I don't know. But I'm getting to be a fundy. When I get this short haircut, my outside's going to match my fundy inside, right? I'm not reaping from the flesh, though, or sowing from the flesh. But he's in this show. And he's a great actor. He is a wonderful actor. I think he won an Academy Award for American Beauty. I think. I'm not sure. He plays a really good bad guy. He's the bad guy in Seven. He's the bad guy in The Usual Suspects. But he's a good all-around actor. He's in K-Pax. He plays it. In K-Pax, it's not really clear if he's an alien or just a crazy guy who thinks he's an alien. And he's in what's that movie? Where the little boy dies. Pay It Forward. He's in Pay It Forward. Sorry, I just spoiled that one for you if you've never seen it. But he's a versatile actor, and he's a good actor. Well, and one of the best actors America has, hands down. Not a lot of argument with that. And he had his show, House of Cards. And they canceled it. They canceled his show. And why did they cancel his show? Because a fellow actor who is 14 to 15 years Spacey's junior, this guy's in his 40s, I think Kevin Spacey's in his 60s, tweeted out or released a statement the other day that when he was 14, so, I mean, this would have happened in like 1997 or something, because if Kevin Spacey is 66 and it happened 40 years ago, I mean, maybe this happened in the late 80s, perhaps. I mean, this happened a long time ago. A long time ago. I mean, this is a 30-year-old story. The story is 30 years old. And this particular actor, who is a homosexual, by the way, released a statement and he said, when I was 14, I was in a play with Kevin Spacey in New York City. I don't remember if it was Broadway or not. And Kevin Spacey invited me to a party at his house. And it was a bunch of older people, and I just ended up most of the night watching TV in a bedroom. And as the party died down, people went home, and a drunken Kevin Spacey, you know, came in the bedroom, and he came on to me, and, you know, he tried to lay on top of me and seduce me. And, you know, I didn't want to do it, so I left. That's the story. So Kevin Spacey was trying to initiate sexual relations with a 14-year-old boy. And Kevin Spacey at the time would have been, you know, 26 or something like that. And remember, this is a 30-year-old story, 30 years old. And so Kevin Spacey responded to it. He released his statement. He says, listen, I don't remember doing this. If I did it, I'm sorry. It sounds like a case of very inappropriate behavior, drunken inappropriate behavior, he called it. And, you know, I'm sorry I did it. Drunken inappropriate behavior, I apologize. Oh, by the way, you know, I am a gay man. And, you know, so yes, this could have happened. I'm gay. I've had relationships with men. And people took this as Kevin Spacey, quote, coming out of the closet. Well, if you've ever just watched Kevin Spacey talk or act around, you're like, I'm pretty sure he's gay. Lots of actors are gay. I don't know why actors, dancers, and hairdressers can tend to be gay. I have no idea. I don't know. I don't care. I judge actors, hairdressers, and makeup artists and dancers by how good they are at acting, dancing, and doing hair. But for whatever reason, gay people tend to flock to those the dramatic arts. And so it's really no surprise to anyone that Kevin Spacey's a homosexual. And it's kind of funny in that the homosexuals are now saying, what are you doing, Kevin Spacey? People are always trying to say homosexuals are pedophiles, and they're equating homosexuals with pedophiles, and your coming out statement includes you apologizing for possibly having engaged in pedophilia. And they cancel his show. Listen, they canceled Kevin Spacey's show because of something he did 30 years ago. Now, keep this in mind. He's been in countless movies since then. And I'm pretty sure he won an Academy Award. And so he's been one of the most successful sought-after actors after doing that. So now he's a pariah because some guy comes out and says, when I was 14 years old, 30 years ago, Kevin Spacey tried to get with me in a bedroom at his house at a party. And I was only 14. And now Kevin Spacey's career is supposed to be over. Does that make any sense to you? Well, it has to do with the sensitivity of Hollywood right now. Because remember the Harvey Weinstein scandal, where this powerful producer, Harvey Weinstein, has been coming on to women who are going to possibly be in his movies in very inappropriate ways. I think I mentioned this on another show. You've probably seen it all over the news. And now there's this movement of women to come out and say, you know, I've been sexually assaulted or sexually harassed too. So it's very popular for women to say, I've been sexually harassed. So everybody can come out. Now we're going to have kind of this social movement. We need to stop the sexual harassment. As if it's been some kind of secret that movie producers sexually harass women. And that women sometimes respond positively to the sexual harassment to get a movie part. All right? And basically everybody in the industry knew that Harvey Weinstein was like that. It's not a secret, but now people are accusing him of rape, so the whole culture is shaving Harvey Weinstein. And now this has kind of spilled over into even gay men are saying, or straight men for that matter, in the show business, I've been assaulted or harassed by a powerful person. So now Harvey Weinstein's anathema to the Hollywood, and apparently Kevin Spacey is too. Forget that everybody knows. All right? Let me paint a picture for you. It's 1990 or 1987 on Broadway in New York. And the casts of plays are full of homosexual men. Young homosexual men. All right, and this is a time, remember, it's 30 years ago, it's before the moral revolution, when even in New York, you know, you didn't talk about being gay. You know, there's no quote-unquote gay marriage, there's no quote-unquote gay rights. Do you not think that some of these 25-year-old homosexual males were sleeping around a lot or sleeping around with younger people? Do you think that's some kind of secret and that people didn't know about it and that's not how the community was? I mean, we're just being naive if we think that people didn't know. But now, because of what? The trends of the times, Kevin Spacey's going to get condemned. And understand this. This is the house of cards of secular morality. One, it topples down because it's a house of cards. You know, a house of cards, you build a house of cards, and if you just nudge it or blow on it, it falls over. So, proverbially speaking, a house of cards is any idea with a weak foundation. Because a real house has a concrete foundation, you can't just knock it down. So when somebody has, whether it be a company or a movement or whatever, and somebody says it's a house of cards, it means it's got a weak foundation. And secular morality has a weak foundation. So you look at, first of all, you want to look at Harvey Weinstein. He's making movies full of nudity and sexual situations. So when a director, whether it be somebody else or Harvey Weinstein, tells a woman, I need you to show me your breasts, get naked, let me see you naked. Because I want to put you naked in a movie. I want to know if all the people, all the men out there buying tickets want to see your naked body. All right, let me see you naked. All right, now that you're naked, let's do some sexual stuff together because I'm a man in a position of power and I can make you rich and famous. You just got to trade something to me. All right? So these women who want to be in these very immoral, sexually charged movies, they can say, no, that's gross. Or they can say, okay, you know, I'm going to do it for my career. There's no excuse. I'm not making excuse for what Harvey Weinstein did. It's wrong to treat people that way. But what do you expect from that culture? So a culture that makes its money, I mean that its bread and butter is sexual immorality or violence. When you find out that someone in real life is acting in a sexually immoral way, as a Christian, you just look and say, well, I'm not surprised. But then the secular industry or the secular culture has to say, oh, well, this is wrong. Well, if that's wrong, how come all these other things aren't wrong? It's a house of cards. It's just like with Kevin Spacey. From the secular viewpoint, why was it wrong that Kevin Spacey did what he did? Because from a secular viewpoint, get this, it's not wrong for a man to have sex with another man. So let's look at it. What did Kevin Spacey try to do? Kevin Spacey was an adult male who tried to have sex or homosexual activities with a 14-year-old teenager or 14-year-old boy. It's called the boy is a minor. That's why it's wrong, under the view of secular morality. Now get this. Here it is from a Christian worldview. If Kevin Spacey tries to have sex with a minor male child, it's wrong because he's trying to have sex with a man. If Kevin Spacey has sex with consensual sex, or here's the thing, if the kid, even from a gay perspective, in the media now, even if it was the kid had like, oh, I do want to have sex with Kevin Spacey. This is wonderful. Let me have sex with him. It'd still be wrong, even if it was consensual, because that's what, quote-unquote, statutory right. So if Kevin Spacey comes on to a young male, it's wrong because the male is young from a secular perspective. But let's go to the Christian perspective. If Kevin Spacey comes on to the young male, it's wrong. If Kevin Spacey forcibly has sex with a young male, it's wrong. If Kevin Spacey consensually has sex with a young male, it's wrong. All right? So secular morality of the day, at least on the newspaper page right now, is on par with Christian morality. Now let's change it. What if the boy is older? What if he's an adult? What if he's 18, this arbitrary age, 18? Well, now from a secular morality standpoint, it's okay. it's okay to at least make the overture. But what about from the Christian standpoint? Well, it doesn't matter if he's old or young. It's wrong to have sex with a man. Now let's flip it to a girl. What if the girl is 14? Well, from a secular perspective, it's wrong because she's 14. But now what if she's an adult? Well, is Kevin Spacey married to her? No, it's still wrong. So you see, from a Christian perspective, all this sexual activity or these advances, they're all wrong from a Christian perspective, because the only acceptable Christian activity is male on female sexual activity within the bonds of marriage. That's it from the Christian perspective. You can't have sex with anybody unless you're married to them. And you can only be married to somebody of the opposite sex by definition. So now, you get to have the house of cards that is sexual immorality. Why is it wrong what Kevin Spacey did? Because it's a kid? Tell me why that's wrong. Because, listen, from a biblical standpoint, if you look in the Bible, there's no idea of an adolescent. Or, you know, from a biblical standpoint, in biblical times, a 26-year-old man having sex with a 14-year-old woman, as long as they were, say, girl, it's a woman. You're 14 years old, you've been through puberty. I'm sorry. You're a woman. Maybe not definitionally or sociologically in our secular age, but there's no biblical prohibition against marrying a 14-year-old girl and having sex with her. That kind of idea would be foreign to the mind of the ancient Near East. That was most likely going on during biblical times. So you can't come out from a biblical perspective and say, what's wrong for a 26-year-old man to have sex with a 14-year-old quote-unquote girl? Well, are they married? Yeah, well, then it's okay. Morally speaking, sexually speaking. But from a biblical standpoint, male, female, within marriage. But from the secular standpoint, well, we'll just call it 14. And let me tell you something. You know why it's wrong? You know why it's wrong in the secular eyes right now? Because one of the arguments against the moral revolution is that homosexuals are pedophiles and they take advantage of young people. All right? It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. It's bad PR. And now Kevin Spacey, in coming out, has given credence to that argument. And homosexuals in the media are livid. Listen, from a Christian perspective, guys, it doesn't matter how young the kid was or how old he was. It's just wrong. And we see from this exercise that sexual morality in the secular world, basically secular morality as a whole, because it's ultimately subjective, is a house of cards. 30 years ago, nobody said anything. This kind of thing was okay. The Weinstein story breaks. I want some press. Hey, let me talk about this. Now it's wrong. Right and wrong changes over time in secular morality. That's why it's a house of cards. Christian morality always has been what it has been. Praise God. Because morality is always grounded in God. Find ways, when you're talking about this stuff in social media, at work, and with your friends, to turn the conversation about morality from secular morality to Christian morality, and get people into relationship with Jesus. Present the gospel through that. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn. I'm at the barbershop. Lord willing, I'll be back with you tomorrow with a good haircut.